The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 31. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the back of the pew, you may follow along on page 910. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This is the word of God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, descent stories are everywhere. Descent stories are everywhere in literature and in movies. This past year, I read a book called He Descended to the Dead by an author named Matthew Emerson, and he made this observation that these descent stories are all around us. And he went on to list several modern examples that many of us will be familiar with. And so one of them that he lists is Harry Potter. So in the second book of the Harry Potter series, we find that Ginny is possessed by the image of Tom Riddle, and she's forced to open up and enter into the Chamber of Secrets, which we find is located deep down below the castle at Hogwarts. And so Harry, the hero of the story, has to descend down into the pipes below, into the chamber. But before he can rescue Ginny and bring her back up safely, he first has to take on and defeat this giant snake called the Basilisk. That's one of those descent stories that he talked about. There's another one, Stranger Things. If you've ever seen Stranger Things, another contemporary example, in the first season, there's this character named Eleven, and she accidentally rips a hole in the fabric of reality. And who hasn't done that a time or two? We learn that it's in the depths of Hawkins' lab that a gate forms connecting our world to another one called the Upside Down. It's this hellish landscape full of terrifying creatures, and on more than one occasion, the heroes of the story have to descend into the Upside Down to take on these monsters and rescue their friends. I've got another one, maybe a little less scary, from Disney's Moana. Maui and Moana enter into the realm of monsters. If you'll remember, the entrance was located on the top of a very high mountain on this very remote island. But once they get into the passageway, it leads deep down below to the depths, to a realm beneath the sea, where a number of monstrous creatures live, including the so shiny but villainous crab Tamatoa. So many of our favorite stories, ancient ones, modern ones, they reveal our yearning for a hero who can descend into the depths, into the underworld, to defeat death itself, and then somehow come back victorious. As Americans, I think we respond to death in a number of different ways. For some of us, we live practically in denial of it. We know intellectually that death is an inevitability for every last one of us, but we push it out of our minds. We look for distractions, we shop, we work, we entertain ourselves, we invest in anti-aging products and procedures to pursue the proverbial fountain of youth. We even speak about death in euphemisms to try to soften its harsh realities. When someone dies, we talk about it as them going into the light, or we say that they've simply passed away. So some of us deny it. Others of us have just grown hardened to the fact of death with the internet and social media, news travels faster than ever before in human history. And it's not just the speed of the news, but the sheer volume of news. We're faced by an overwhelming amount of human suffering on a near daily basis. Most recently, the tragic shooting in Nashville that our predecessors simply were not confronted with. And with such constant exposure, with such suffering, many of us have just grown numb. We've been desensitized toward death, and it simply doesn't affect us the way it otherwise would. And still others of us, we try to put a positive spin on death. You've probably heard of the five stages of grief, right? This was developed by Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She saw no reason why the terminal patients that she studied should fear death, and she even compared it to a butterfly shedding its cocoon. But the Apostle Paul in the New Testament does not describe death that way. He did not describe it as a natural part of life akin to a butterfly shedding its cocoon. He described it as a tragic reality, a consequence of sin, an intruder in God's good creation, and an enemy that was to be defeated. And so according to Paul then, some of our favorite stories, the ancient ones, the modern ones, they're tapping into something true about the way the world is. We really do need a hero who can descend into the depths, who can defeat death, and who can come back victorious and bring us with him. And it's this next line then of the Apostles' Creed that's proclaiming the good news that in Jesus Christ, God has done that very thing. Between Jesus' crucifixion and his burial on Good Friday and between his resurrection on Easter Sunday is Holy Saturday. That's the day you don't think too much about when we get to Holy Week. When Christ descended to the dead, or as it's put in the creed that we have this morning, when he descended into hell. And because he did, Christians have a sure hope in the face of death. That's our big idea for this morning from Acts chapter 2. Christians have a sure hope in the face of death, and we do for at least three reasons that we're going to discover together as we work through this passage section by section. So before I do, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get started in chapter 2, verse 22. Pray with me. Father, we know that death is a tragic reality, one to be grieved. It's an enemy to be overcome, and we thank you that in the gospel we have good news for that problem. And so as we work through Acts chapter 2 this morning, as we see once again the good news of your son, of all he did for us, we pray that you'd open our eyes to understand it, to respond to it in faith, and to live in light of it. And we ask that all by his name. Amen. So again, Christians have a sure hope in the face of death for at least three reasons. Here's the first. We can have hope in the face of death because Christ identifies with us in death. Christ identifies with us in death. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So at this point in the story, Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been raised. He's already ascended into heaven. And there's a small group of about 120 believers who are gathered together in the city of Jerusalem at a time called Pentecost. And they're all in one place. They're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, just as Jesus had told them to do, when suddenly there came the sound of a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were all sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, and they rested above each one of them. And Peter says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began proclaiming the mighty works of God that he accomplished through Jesus. And all of this, of course, caught the attention of all these people who had traveled from all over the world for this festival, and they drew near to see what all the commotion was about. And that's where it picks up here in verse 22 with Peter speaking. He addresses the crowds, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." And then he proceeds to proclaim the truths about Jesus that we covered last week. In verse 22, he said, God did mighty works and wonders and signs through Jesus. We talked about last week how he healed the sick, how he fed the hungry, how he cast out demons, how he even raised the dead. He saved others, but he didn't save himself, which is where Peter goes next in verse 23. Peter also confronts them with the ugly truth that they had delivered Jesus over to be crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, men like Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers under his leadership. Now, last week, we didn't spend a ton of time on Jesus' burial in the Passion narrative, but But we do learn that after Jesus died, after he gave up his spirit, we're told that a rich man from Arimathea asked Pilate for Jesus' body, and he wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and he placed it in his own tomb, a new tomb that had been cut out of the rock. Then he put that rock over its entrance, and he went away. So simply put, what we need to think about at this point is that Jesus died, and he was buried. And if you're like me, you want to rush really quickly through the burial of Jesus to get to Easter Sunday, to get to the resurrection. But the line of the creed that we're reading this morning forces us to slow down and sit with this reality that Jesus identified with us in our humanity, even to the point of death. If you watched the Super Bowl as I did, you probably noticed a number of different commercials purchased by the He Gets Us campaign. There was one commercial that featured a number of children of various ethnicities exhibiting childlike love and playfulness in their interactions with each other. And the message at the end of the video was simply, Jesus didn't want us to act like adults. And then there was another video full of the polarizing images that we've all grown accustomed to, people who are ideological opponents shouting and fighting with each other. And the message of that commercial was, Jesus loved the people that we hate. And at the end of each one of these videos, it ended with the same slogan, He gets us, all of us. And so intrigued, I went to their website and I found that there's a bunch of more videos just like those. And one of them that I watched recently was called AI Love. And in this video, they asked an artificial intelligence to visualize love the way Jesus talked about it. And so in quick succession, you see a variety of images associated with Jesus' teaching on love. But here's the one behind me that caught my attention. Notice the caption telling us to imagine a man lays down his life for his friends. And there's a bunch of different images, but it's the one behind me with the tombs that made me think about the depths of Jesus' love for us, the degree to which he really does get us. He not only knows what it means to be tired and hungry and weak like us, he not only knows what it's like to grieve and weep and suffer like us, more than that, he knows what it means to die like us. Just think of it. The author of life, the one through whom and for whom all things exist, the one who has life in himself, succumbed to death for us. It wasn't as if he died on the cross and moments later was resurrected from the dead. We see that there's an entire period of time between Friday and Sunday in which Jesus remained in the state of death. Christians have a sure hope in the face of death because first, Christ identifies with us in death. But secondly, Christ was not abandoned in death, and we won't be either. Christ was not abandoned in death, and we won't be either. Listen to verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it, for David says concerning him, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So in verse 25 of this section, Peter, he's still speaking, but he looks back to the Old Testament book of Psalms, and he cites specifically Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And we need to understand that this is a messianic psalm, which means that while it was originally written by King David, he was looking down the tunnel of time and was ultimately describing Jesus. And Peter makes this clear later in verse 30. He actually interprets the psalm for us, and he says two important things for us. First, Peter tells us that when David penned Psalm 16, he was speaking prophetically. Verse 30, being therefore a prophet, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. Second, Peter tells us that when David penned Psalm 16, he did so knowing God's promise of a future king that would come from David's line, that king we talked about in week 2 of this series, the king that would deliver God's people and rule over the nations forever. Peter says that David wrote, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. And so we've established then that this psalm is about Jesus, but so far we haven't addressed anything about Jesus' descent to the dead. So where's that part? How does that part of the passage help us? For that, we need to zoom in on verse 27. And so if you're able, put your eyes on it. Once again, looking down the tunnel of time, speaking about Jesus, David says this, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. This verse tells us that Jesus experienced death the way all human beings do. His soul and his body were temporarily separated. His human soul went to Hades, says Peter, and his body was buried in a tomb. And when he talks about corruption in that verse, he's talking about bodily decay. He says, you will not see corruption. Now, when David says that Jesus' soul went to Hades, that's the part you're probably like scratching your head saying, what is he saying? He's using this Greek term to describe the place of the dead. And in the first century mind, there was the place of the righteous dead, which was a place of blessing for those who died in faith. Think of the Old Testament saints, for example, who died before the time of Christ. This is also the place Jesus was referring to in the famous story when he says to the thief on the cross, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There was also the place of the unrighteous dead, a place for the wicked who were awaiting the final judgment that is not only future for them, but is still future for us in time. And this is probably a good time to clear up some confusion about the word hell in the creed. As Jason posted a few weeks ago, some of you saw it, some of you didn't. The word hell in the creed is not referring to the place of final judgment that the Bible talks about. While we affirm the reality of hell as a place of final judgment for the wicked, that is not what's being referred to in the creed. So I know it's confusing when the creed uses that word. And there's a long, complicated history of how the word hell ended up in some of the translations that we have of the creed. But in the earliest forms of it, it's apparent that what's being referred to is not the place of final judgment for the wicked, but rather the place of the dead. In fact, a better translation would be, he descended to the dead. And so when we've recited the creed every single week, have you noticed the little note at the bottom of the slide that even says that? It's referring to the place of the dead. So between Good Friday then and Easter Sunday, Jesus' soul went not to hell, but to the place of dead, to the place of the righteous dead to be specific. But we're told he was not abandoned there. Peter says, or Peter quoting David says, you will not abandon my soul to Hades. Now, my 94-year-old grandmother recently passed away on January 5th in the early hours of the morning. I was fortunate enough to be with her the night before, just a few hours before she passed away. I was there with my mom. I was there with my aunt and uncle, with the hospice nurse, and it was clear by that point that she didn't have long. And so I was afforded some alone time with her, just the two of us, to say my goodbyes. And in that moment, Psalm 23 came to my mind, and so I decided to read it out loud to her and pray for her through it. In the psalm, David refers to the Lord as his shepherd. And he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? He says, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it's fairly obvious why this psalm, Psalm 23, is so famous and why it's so often recited at funerals and in moments like the one I had with my grandmother. It's to remind us that in the face of death, whether it's our own death or whether it's the death of those we love, we and they are not alone. God is our shepherd. He walks with us in the valley of the shadow of death. He is with us and he comforts us. God did not abandon Jesus in death. And as those who are united to Christ, he will not abandon us either. When we die in Christ, we are immediately ushered into the presence of Jesus. Our bodies are buried, but our souls, the immaterial part of our personhood, consciously enters into his presence, awaiting the day when Christ returns to raise the dead and renew the world. He will not abandon us, and he will not abandon those we love. Christians have a sure hope in the face of death. Not only did Christ identify with us in death, but he was not abandoned in death. And because he wasn't, we can be assured that we won't be either. And then finally, because Christ has conquered death by his resurrection, we will too. Because Christ has conquered death in his resurrection, we will too. Verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So I want to draw your attention to verse 31, the very last verse of that section. As Peter interprets Psalm 16, he tells us explicitly that King David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. And on Saturday, Jesus' soul was in the place of the righteous dead, and his body lay lifeless in Joseph's tomb. But once again, Peter tells us that Jesus' soul was not abandoned, and his body did not see decay, because on the third day, God raised Jesus bodily from the dead. On Easter Sunday in 2011, there was a large group of people who were gathered in a Lebanese shopping mall. As you'd expect, people were scattered all around. Some were shopping, some were eating and drinking and conversing. And then suddenly, music comes on, and a middle-aged man stands up in front of everyone and starts singing. And of course, it was very disorienting. Everyone stopped what they were doing to try to make sense of this strange person and this strange event. And yet, people one after the other got up and started to do the same thing. And eventually, it became clear that it was a flash mob who had organized on Easter Sunday. It was a group of Greek Orthodox Christians, and they were singing a famous hymn in a variety of different languages. This is how the lyrics translate to English. Christ has risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, lyrics sounding familiar yet, and graciously giving life to those in the grave. The resurrection is rich in meaning, and there's a whole lot we could say about it. Easter Sunday's next week, though, and Jason preaches, and I don't want to steal his thunder. A little bit I do, but I'm not going to. But I will say this. The resurrection of Jesus is proof positive that Christ is the hero that we yearn for. He is the hero who can and did descend to the underworld to defeat death, to come back from it victoriously, and to bring every one of us with him. Christ has risen from the dead. Christ has trampled down death by death. And he will graciously give life to those in the grave, every last one who belongs to him. So Jesus' bodily resurrection then is the guarantee of our own bodily resurrection. It's the guarantee that your loved ones who've died in the faith will be raised too. It's the guarantee that death does not have the final word, that death itself has an expiration date, and that for all who've died in Christ, there will be a resurrection and a reunion when Christ returns. So that means Christians have a sure hope in the face of death, and Jesus is that hope. That's why this seemingly obscure, odd phrase in the Creed is such good news. And so in a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so when we eat the broken bread and when we drink from the cup, we're remembering Jesus' sacrificial, substitutionary death for us. And because of Jesus, we don't need to live in denial about death. We don't need to push it out of our minds, constantly distracting ourselves from its inevitability. Nor do we need to harden ourselves against it or insulate ourselves from its pain. We don't need to try to put a positive spin on it. We can acknowledge death as the tragic reality that it is, and we can grieve it in hope. And at the same time, we can confidently proclaim that death has been defeated in the death of Christ, because Christ has identified with us in our humanity, even to the point of death. Christ was not abandoned in death, and so as those united to him, neither will we be. And Christ has conquered death by his resurrection, and his resurrection is the guarantee of ours as well. So in Christ, we have a sure hope in the face of death. Let's pray. And I'll make it a long one while the band comes on up. Okay, Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for this good news that Jesus died. We know that's not the end of the story, but we don't want to move too quickly through it either. We thank you that Jesus died, that he identified with us even in death. We thank you that though he died, you did not abandon him to death, that he was raised bodily, and that because he has been, we have hope for our lives and our death as well. So I pray for the people in this room who right now are grieving the death of a loved one. And I know they're in this room. I know that's real and painful. And in moments, it probably seems like they're not going to be able to get through it. So I just pray that in this moment, by your Spirit, you would be present in a tangible way, loving them, comforting them, and helping them draw from the strength of the sure hope that we have in Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection from death. So I pray that you would give fresh hope to us this morning and strength to live as we patiently await the glorious return of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we ask. Amen.